Okay. Excuse me. Thanks, Ron. Kind of got a little frog in my throat. It's good to be with you again, and it's great to be able to be in the Word and to take a few minutes out of our daily lives and to realize and understand that, you know, we can never get enough of that God has left for us. And so we are going to continue on in our study that we were using the word walk, and we still are, but it's kind of sporadic in times and places. But this is study 27, and for the tape date, this is the 18th day of March 2015. And we've been going over where Solomon finishes the temple, and they're doing a dedication during the Feast of Tabernacles of the temple. And, you know, this is, I think, a very important part of Scripture in 2 Chronicles 6 and 7. Well, we started this in 5, 6, and 7. We find that after the temple was finished and while they were in the process of dedication, that the cloud filled the temple to the point to where, you know, the priest had to leave the holy places because of the, I guess, of the presence of God there. But, you know, it was made for that purpose. And God says, you know, if he finally decided on Jerusalem for the place to put his name on the building, if you will, think about it, it was really the temple of God, and it was built for that particular purpose. And King David wanted to do it, you know, and his son Solomon was chosen to do it because God wouldn't allow David to do it, because David was a man of war, and he shed a lot of blood during his 40-year reign for the for and with the people of Israel to take their land. And of course, he also had to fight Saul too, because the king before him really didn't want to give up what he had gotten used to for the 40 years that he had control, or was king of Israel. And so Solomon built the temple, you know, and it took him 10 years to build it inside and out, and to get it furnished, and to have all the trappings that were there. And and the very things that were made away from there and was brought in there and put together silently, if you remember. And there was not a hammer or chisel or anything like that heard on the job site. That was how reverent it was. And so during this chapter 6, we find that for the most part, that it was taken up by a prayer that Solomon was praying to God, with the cloud still in abundance in the building. And so I guess somewhere during this prayer and this time, it seems like that God shows himself the second time. In the way that he can to the children of Israel, and that we take that up a little bit in the first part of the seventh chapter. But we want to start back at verse 34. 2 Chronicles 6:34. If you have a companion Bible and you're studying with us, it's on page 575. And so we ended up with 33, verse 33, the last time. And verse 34 picks up again with Solomon's prayer for Israel. And, you know, it kind of goes back and forth. This is an alternation here of in this prayer to worship the children of Israel, the things that said, and then he would turn around and ask God for the regard for that, that God would heed what he was saying for the people. And so, you know, it goes from one thing to the other, back and forth, back and forth. And so this is how we have gotten this prayer to this point so far. So let's pick up with verse 34 and continue on as far as we can tonight, and we'll see where we get to. In verse 34 it says, "If thy people go out to war against their enemies by the way that thou shalt send them." So that's part of this verse here is it's not that they're going to just run out and do battle just to be doing battle, but they're waiting on the word of God to come to them as to who they are going to go up against. So he says, if thy people go out to war, if you tell them to go out to war again, they're certainly going to go out to war again. He says, "And they pray unto thee toward this city." And he's talking about Jerusalem, which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. So, again, Solomon is taking credit here, him being the king of Israel at this time. He is taking credit for all the work that was done here. And that's kind of the way man does. You know, he likes to feel like he's in charge and does big things. So, talking about war, or trouble or battle. So, you know, if they have to go out and they have trouble and God says, you know, go get them, they're going to go get them. But he says, if they pray back toward this city, you know, if they turn their face back toward the city chosen of God and the temple, then Solomon is asking that God give heed and or give regard, and that he would heed, that he would hear and answer their prayer. Because it says in 35, "Then hear thou from heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause," or to keep up that cause, because that's what maintain in a sense really means. We still use that in the English today. We say if we make anything or use anything, then we have to maintain that. We have to keep it up. So he is asking God to hear them from heaven, to hear their prayer and what they're asking for, and to maintain their cause, or to keep up that cause until it is coming to its completion, that's for sure. And so that's the idea. This is the way these things are laid out in this prayer. Then in verse 36, And he says, if they sin against thee, and here's a parenthetical insertion, and it says, for there is no man which sinneth not. And thou be angry with them, and deliver them over before or to their enemies, and they carry them away captive unto a land far off or near. And it kind of goes down with 36 and 37 kind of goes together, and 38. It says, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned and we have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. And if they return to thee with all their hearts and with all their souls in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captive, and pray toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, and forward the city, which thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens. So you see, the three or four verses in this kind of goes together because of its scope. It says, if they sin against thee in 36, and Solomon made the point here that there is no man that sinneth not. That he felt that it was certainly impossible to keep all of the law without. And, you know, we think of it now as the old man in us. When you get to the New Testament, where it makes a distinction between our old self and the new man that we can become or be, then it's a little clearer to me. And he asked him, he asked God to be not angry with him. And, in that sense, and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captive into a land far off or near. So, Israel had a lot of enemies, and some of them were still in the land, and some of them were in adjoining countries. And so there was always a chance of becoming captive in these situations. And certainly Solomon's mind and heart was thinking just that way. And so in verse 37, he uses the word, yet if they bethink themselves. To bethink there is to understand what got them there, you know. If they really understand what their sin was and what caused God to kind of turn his back on them. And there's a lot of reasons why men get in the situations that they get themselves in, and most of the time it's their own doing, you know. So, and if they say that we have sinned, that we have done amiss and have dealt wickedly. So these are things that God is asking repentance for. And of course, in the day and age that we're reading this in, repentance was a very important situation because it was I don't think there's any other way to do it than just to come out and admit that you're guilty of these things before God, because He knows all things anyway. So repentance here is I think an important factor. And in 37, because we've sinned, we've missed the mark. That's what done amiss is, that they have not held to the mark that God has set out before them and have dealt wickedly. They have listened to the old man in that sense, if you will, and followed their own way of doing things rather than the way that God wanted it to be. So when you get down to 38 there, we read where it said, if they return to thee by prayer and supplication. So with all their hearts and all their soul, you know, it's, I guess, I can't say by experience because I don't know, but you know, everybody that I've ever heard talk about being a captive or being held captive in a foreign place is not fun. And certainly this would not be either. And so, and I think even God's people sometimes, if they get in a situation like that, they'd certainly want to be heard. And so to turn back to God, you know, is if they have that heart's desire to return to God, that Solomon is begging God to listen, to heed their regard that they're putting forth. With all their heart and all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they've carried them captive, and pray toward the land and toward the city and toward the house. It seems like that is a normal theme in this prayer, that it's and of course seems like all of the foreign religions have a direction that they pray to. And with Solomon here in Jerusalem, it's no different. He don't say to face the east or to face the west. It's kind of according to where they are. They need to turn their face toward Jerusalem and ask for this supplication. Because in 39 it says, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, their prayers and their supplications, and maintain their causes. So, again, it kind of echoes what he had already said in other places. And he says, and forgive thy people which have sinned against thee. And so that pretty well sums it up. To give an ear and to be diligently and to forgive. Then we got three verses left it says now in verse 40, now my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be opened, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And so this is not the only place that this is written, because you can, part of it's taken from Psalm 68 and Psalms 132. And because it says in 41, Now therefore arise, O Lord God, unto thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. And I want to read you the note there in the Companion Bible about the word arise. And this was taken, you know, as I said, from Psalms, because this thought of Solomon's here in these three verses have been said in a little different way, maybe, from where you can go get it. But Solomon is putting his dad's work and his work together, in a sense, here before all of these people and God. And he's wanting to show, he's wanting the people to hear his prayer in terms of that he and his father, both kings of Israel, was kind of one is looking at this, because it says arise. The following words are found in Psalm 68:1, Psalms 132:8-9, by which Solomon connects his own work with David's. And in verse 41, it talks about the saints here. It says, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. And saints there, you know, and we use the word quite a lot in the way we look at God's word, especially in what the Apostle Paul has written for us and uses. These are gracious ones. In the Hebrew, it means men of grace, i.e. those who are the subjects of Jehovah's saving grace. And so if you don't believe that God's main focus here on this, for this earth, with this new creation that he created back in Genesis 1, or started in Genesis 1, you just pick you up some kind of concordance and look to see where it talks about people. And how many times it uses the word people, or men, if you will, isn't it? The things are full of them, and it's just page after page after page a lot of times. And because the focus that God had in mind when he made Adam, when he laid him out, and he made him out of the clay, and he made him in, he says, whenever they were doing this, he says, we're going to make him in our likeness. And so he gave mankind special things, and we have these specialties, and they're still with us, although God has never really given up on us. He probably should have quite a few times, but nevertheless, he has persevered. He is, God is always full of grace, and full of mercy. And that grace and mercy always shows toward mankind in a very special way, as far as I'm concerned. And but in 40, he talks about praying for open eyes and open ears, and for prayers made. I know it says in that place, because that's where they are at the present time. So that place is the focal point of their thoughts right at that particular time. And, He was asking God to keep his eyes open and his ears open for the people of Israel. And he also talks there about goodness. That let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Well, you know, if a man of grace is going to rejoice, there has to be something to rejoice for. And this goodness that God offers to us, by the way of being creator of all things, and by us understanding, and I say us even today, understanding that those things are His, and we're the caretakers of it. And He allows us to use these things, and we should be careful on that situation to how we use them. But this prosperity or well-being or blessedness that is afforded to us by His goodness and by His mercy and by His grace is something that's a free gift. It's bestowed upon us. It's nothing that we could earn. It is by His goodness that we have what we have. And if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, I want you to be mindful of that again, because
that is fact.
Even in all of the times it's passed since they pulled the earth out of the deep and started over again, these things, when God looked at them, He said, they're good. You know, everything that He done the first 3 or 4 days in this recreation, He says they're good. Now He's going to make man and give him dominion. But guess what? He didn't get very far. He lost that dominion straight out. So let's look at verse 42 and we'll finish this particular chapter. And He says, O Lord God, turn not away the face of thy anointed, the Messiah, you see. Oh, we go back, don't we? Remember the mercies of David, thy servant. So the note there in 42, he talks about thine anointed. In the Hebrew, the word is Messiah, the mercies of David. It is genitive of relation. Opinions, Appendix 17. The mercies or loving kindness shown and assured unto David in Psalms 89:49. That kind of love and that kind of mercy, if you will, that kind of grace still abounds even today. And it abounds to show us the greatness of God, I think. Now, we'll go to chapter 7. And we'll go as far as we can. The time of a lot of this year. 7 is not too long, but I wanted to go there because it takes up right at the end of this prayer. It's a kind of a historical continuation, if you will, of the events taking place there. And so they're there, of course, for the feast, but in the course of all this, they drew many, many, many of Israel there. They are great numbers of people. And this was something significant. And it says, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, chapter 7, verse 1, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. So evidently the cloud had kind of lifted up. It had kind of gone away, but we've got another miracle here, if you will, or another sign. You know, the Jews look for a sign. And the other sign was the cloud in the house. And now we've got the fire, the holy fire that has come down.
Can you imagine her standing there in front of that and the priest doing his thing? And then all of a sudden, this fire comes down and whoosh, and all of it's gone.
All of it took, yeah. So at the end
no smoke and mirrors or anything
right.
Like that.
Right. This is not, you know, this isn't anything man made. This is fire from heaven. This is fire from God. And it's holy fire, if you will. It says in 7 in the notes, the fire came down to consume the sacrifice. See the note on Genesis 4:4. And says this is complementary to 1 Kings 8, 63 and 64. So it isn't the first time, but, you know, people always, God always reminds his people of what their calling is. And so this is another time that he shows as fire. It says the holy fire to consume the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, or the zebah. Now the victims, that's what we're talking about, because sacrifices are victims. And they're to take the place of the people. And that's the reason for sacrifice. And God used the substitute in that situation. And there was a lot of it, you know, because of the number of people that were at this feast. And it says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The magnificent presence of the Lord Jehovah filled or overflowed the building as this consuming fire. It kind of blows my mind. It's something like Ronnie said. It's just...
I don't believe if I'd been standing there, he'd have had my attention.
Yeah, why would anybody standing in the presence of this go out and sin against somebody that had the power to do something?
Because you're
like
just
that.
A pile of meat. If he can take up that pile of meat, he can take up this.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. No problem. That's the point. So here's the reason. Verse 2. It said, then the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. You see, it was the same way with the cloud. When the cloud entered, they had to leave the holy place. And so again, it says, could not enter the house because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Whether they could see him or not, they knew and understood that with God there, they could not. They could not, you know, do their called course or whatever they did because of it was just. Yeah, I kind of look at it as like if they tried to go into the room, that it would be like it was full of something they couldn't penetrate or they couldn't pass. It'd be like you'd fill it full of cotton or something, and they could just only go so far, and they couldn't make it any further. Let's look at verse 3. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, and his mercy," or his grace, "endureth forever." So let's look a little bit at that. So the children, all the children, or all the sons of Israel, saw how the fire came down. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. It said they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement. Well, you know, when you think about it, we talk about pavement as being something that we just came up with a few years ago to make roads and things out of, because that's generally what we call pavement. But here, pavement is used in the Old Testament 8 times, and it's used in the New Testament 1 time, and it's used in the New Testament in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 13, where it talks about the pavement was in front of the judgment seat, or the bema. And it was a very ornate thing. But when you look at the word pavement, it's 7531 in the Strong's, and in the Hebrew it's called Ritzpah. So it has the idea of a red hot stone for baking, or a stone. And you know, back in years and years ago, when baking was done, they didn't have ovens with doors and things on it like we've got now, but they would be a fire built in the aft or the back part of the oven, which heated up the stonework in the front part, of which you set your food upon, and those stones would get hot. And it could be a stone of granite, or it could even be something like that had been, if it was tile, it would have to be a real, highly fired piece of tile, because, you know, it was going to maintain maybe a 600-800 degree temperature there for baking to cook on. So this is what we're talking about here with the word pavement. Whenever they took and would make walkways or something, say, in front of a bench, like where you would have to go before a Roman ruler for judgment in that situation, like in a courthouse, you would have what they call tessellated pavement. And the word tessellated there, and I went to the English dictionary to look this up, because I didn't know what I was talking about, and probably still don't. But I'll tell you what the dictionary says, that it is tiles or stones laid out in a mosaic pattern, like you would put stones in these windows, you know, these very ornate windows that you find in a lot of the cathedrals and chapels and places now. But these were laid out in a pattern, very ornately, if you will, for decoration to catch the eye of man. And you know, this any stonework now seems to be a big thing anymore. And they use it, stones and buildings and all this stuff. And, you know, we take what God had put down in the earth and we uncover it and we beat on it, we blow it, we grind on it, and we use it for our own purposes. And I went fishing yesterday, and I wanted to bring this up because where the water has receded a little bit in the lake, it gives you places on the bank, and some of these banks on the lake around home here, that some of it's just red clay. And then there'll be places of it that looks like it's been laid. And it looks like in creation that God laid it out that way. And so there's just places that there is a lot of stones, but places where there isn't any stones and man wants them, he goes and beats around on them and fixes them and puts them where he wants them placed. So we take what God has left us and we fix it a lot of times to suit ourselves. Whether it be, you know, in a building or in walkways or what we drive on or what we walk on or what we do. And when it gets down to a very fine point, it gets to be what we call concrete. Because in concrete, you know, it's limestone and rocks, basically. Anyway, so here we find that he talks about they bowed themselves to the ground upon the pavement. So upon the ground is the stones laid in a pattern of how man wants them put, to make them look or to function the way that he wants them to look or function. Okay. And the people praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. His grace is sufficient. We can't get around that. God's grace is sufficient. Then in verse 4, then the king, Solomon, and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Now, just think about it. All the slaughter and the blood and all this. And God consumed that with boof. Just fire. Man. There was a lot of victims there. 142,000 victims. Wow. That is, I can't get my mind around that too well. And it says, and the people dedicated the house of God. And that is Ha Elohim, the true God. That is the house of God. There is but one God, the true God. A lot of people look to other things and call them gods that aren't living anymore, but our God is a living God.
Amen.
And he said, if the priest waited on their office. Well, when all this was going on, Solomon had called in the priest from evidently from the land. And you know, these priests had courses that they had jobs that they were appointed to. You know, if you ever read the account of John the Baptist and his dad, and the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Christ back in Luke, and so John the Baptist's dad had a course that he did twice a year, because he was a priest and he went there twice a year, and he fulfilled this week each time. He fulfilled this week with his course, whatever his job was to do. But the priests were there, but when God filled the house with the fire and he filled it with the cloud, they couldn't do the things they were supposed to do for the presence of God in the place. And so now the appointments, it was kind of getting back to a more normal situation. And it said the priests waited on their offices, and the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministries, and the priests sounded the trumpets before them, and all of Israel stood. So the Levites, the children of the priest, and the ones that were going to take over as time went on, they provided the music on the instruments that David had made while he was king. And so David was a very talented young man. And the things that God allowed him to do, he gave him the knowledge and the honor of doing them, and also the fact that a lot of the things that Solomon got from the things that was going on when he started to build the house of God, these things were already in progress by David. So, you know, David had a great hand in a lot of this stuff even before. Even though he couldn't build the house, that didn't keep him from having hands in it, you know, with that situation. So he talks about that God's grace endures with David and David's work, and it reaches or abides forever. And then another thing that gets me here is in this verse, it talks about the priest sounding trumpets before Israel. The sounding of the trumpets. And I got to thinking about this. You know, trumpets is used still today in armies, because a lot of the thing that the trumpeter does when he sounds the horn tells them what to do, because he can't voice it out because they're not in voice distance, but they're in the trumpet's distance. And so it's even used in armies today. You know, when they sound reveille, you better get in line. Yeah. And it's used to signal meetings of those out of earshot, those that are awaiting orders. And that's about as simple and plain as I can make it. And so when they sounded the trumpets, Israel as a nation stood in unison. Yeah, they just, when the trumpets sounded, they knew to stand. They knew to stand up. Wow. Isn't that something?
On cue.
Verse 7. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he had offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. It had overwhelmed the temple with all these people coming at one time and all wanting to sacrifice. And so Solomon, like, you know, when you go back and you remember when Moses was standing before the bush and the bush was burning, and God said, take off your shoes, for this is hallowed ground. Well, Solomon declared that temple court out front for this particular purpose to be hallowed ground. That, you know, it was to receive what a little bit was left of the burnt offerings when God fired them off. And there wasn't anybody to walk on that. That was not a place at that particular time to walk on. But however, later on it was, I suppose. So the middle of the court that was before in front of the temple, these things had to be expanded to receive the overflow of sacrifice. Isn't that something? Verse 8, also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days and all of Israel with him, a very great congregation. From the entering in of Hamath to the river of Egypt, all the way from Syria to Egypt. This group of people, they couldn't all make it to Jerusalem. There was such a great crowd that they had, some I'm sure had to hear about it in that situation. Because Hamath is a walled city in the edge of Syria. And Syria is on one side of the promised land that God promised to Abraham, and the river is on the other side. And you know, the people of Israel have never occupied all of the land, but they will one day, but not until God changes a lot of things. And that's another study. There are several studies, but it's a serious thing, you know. Verse 9. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. So, they had not only a dedication there, but a convocation also, which, in my understanding, is as an ecclesiastical assembly. They had called all in that was having anything to do with the work of God that could come. In verse 9. And so we get to 10. Much time I got? 5 minutes. He said, and on 23 days of the 7th month, he sent the people away, Solomon did, and to their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and unto Solomon and to Israel his people. So, you know, they weren't in the dark about anything. They've seen that God was evidently pleased with what had taken place. And he was pleased with what was done, so much so that he showed himself in a different form in two ways. The first was the cloud in the building, and here in the second, it was the second appearance. The fire was the second one. It says, 11, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he prosperously affected. So God had told Solomon, he says, I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to make you wealthy. I'm going to make you with enough wealth to build my temple and to build your house and to have plenty. And Miss Jeb posted a note a while back about the amount of gold. I had never seen or even comprehended that amount of gold that was used. So no wonder when they come to pillage years later that they tore the place down, because they was way more than a king's ransom in that building. Way more than anyone would have ever thought. I mean, you know, with that much gold, there's not, probably not near that much gold in Fort Knox. If they were, they would be senators and have some kind of way of figuring out how to get it out. But I want you to see this. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night, verse 12, and said unto him, you know, he spoke to him in dreams a lot of times. I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. And I know this is not the first time you've ever heard that, but this is what God is telling to Solomon and while he's asleep. And he says, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend to thy prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou will walk before me, and there's the word again, walk. God is asking asking Solomon to walk or to have a manner of life according to God's choosing. Okay? If thou will walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shall observe my statutes and my judgment, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have coveted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be a ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. Did he do that? Yep. And this house which is high, it shall be an astonishment to everyone that passes by it, and that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because thou forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Do you think that any of those people over there today believe that Jesus was their Messiah? No. They're still looking for a Messiah, one that come. Well, after what we just read, is there any wonder why you can't see anything but a wall of a fort when you go over there that they say might be some of the temple? It's not the temple. And those people go over there now and bump their head against the wall and pray for a Messiah that has already come, prepared the way for them if they would only believe it.
It's amazing.
So that's where they stand. And I'm thinking that one more time they're going to try to build a temple. That's my thought. Because in a study a long while back, we talked about, and somewhere, someone has written things on 27 times that the temple had been ransacked, pillaged, and built back to some form. And I think one more time will be the 4 times 7, would be the 28th time. So I think they will attempt it sometime before the Lord returns, before he appears. Now that's my own thoughts on this. Now you can take it or leave it. You can agree with it or not agree with it. But I think that's where we stand now. It's the 27th time that man has really done a job on it. This time he really did one, because these people are over there now. When you go over there, and I've never been over there, but I've talked to people now, they speculate on all these things. Because, you know, in all the cities that would not accept Christ, in all the cities that didn't accept Christ, now I don't know where you thought about this or not, but you can't find them anymore. They in ruins. And they run around and they find these places and say, well, I think this is where he's talking about this or talking about that. But in all those cities that denied Jesus Christ, they're not there anymore. In the cities that did, they're still there. Not many of them. Because basically they didn't accept Christ at that point. But a few of them, you know. And so, the temple, no different. No different. But when it was there, he came down. He did exactly what he said he would do. But, he says, if you walk in my statutes, it was conditional. The thing, all these things that we read tonight, that way, is a conditional agreement. It was on condition that they keep the faith, and they didn't keep the faith. So, what, 1947, 48, whenever it was, they had their little war, and the Jews said, oh, we want our land back.
And the United Nations voted to make it a nation.
Yeah. They give them
and that. And I've read that, I've read that decree. It's online. You can pull it up and you can read what was basically their charter for that day, and the word God is not in it.
Well, I'm not in, you know, I'm not saying that there's not any Jewish blood anymore, because somewhere down the line some people's got some, but nevertheless, that doesn't give them, that doesn't make them one different, a bit different from me. You have to know the Son in order to have hope and have life. You've got to know him, because he is the one that made the difference. He's the one that paid the price. And so, we know today, they don't have a temple. Why? God said,
you kind of see the you kind of see the prophecy of there not being a temple, because he said people would walk by and go, well, what happened here?
Yes.
You know, you see the prophecy of what would take place if they turned their back on him.
He said so right there, and Paul, it was still in marvelous condition.
And the Dome of the Rock is sitting right in the middle of it right
yeah.
now.
So there you go. So thank you for your taking the time to be with us, and I hope that you got a little something out of it. And I know my wife said, are we going to be in the New Testament today? And I said, no, we're going to finish up this little study if we can. But, you know, going back and looking at all this, then you realize why we see the things we even see today in these terms. So thank you for your attentiveness, and we realize that this word has been left for us for understanding. And hopefully that as we go through these little tidbits, and I'm not just going page to page because we've covered quite a bit already in the short 26, 27 lessons that we've had, but yet, the theme of that thing is to walk according to my commandments.
Amen.
To walk in my love. To be lovable by me. This is what God's saying to his chosen people. And they kept going back, going back, going back. So that's a lesson that we continually need to keep on our mind, because we're in this battle with the old man and new man. And it's not the same, but it's kind of the same in that situation. So thank you for your time, and I appreciate your love and prayers. God bless you.